Well, if ever there was a time to honor and encourage our mothers on Mother's Day, this would probably be it. I know we've all had it rough, and we've all had different things we've had to sacrifice and things we've had to do that are different, but I'd imagine that probably mothers got the brunt of it all, especially mothers that are homeschooling now and having to do with all these other situations that took place due to the pandemic. And so we really do want to encourage you today. We want this to not to be an encouraging time as we get into Word together. Really, we can't blame you all. And those were actual posts, by the way. Those are actual social media posts that we saw that mothers were saying in an exasperated fashion. And so you can't blame them, though. And I saw a couple others that I just had to share with you that these were some of the better ones that I saw, some of the cleaner ones I saw, actually, on social media. But anyway, some that I'll share with you. This is one, this first slide. I like what it says there, because keep in mind you've been quarantined for 7 or 8 weeks now. Parents live for the tiny vacations from our kids. And don't think California or the beach. Think like when you put your kid in the car and you close the door and you do that little walk around to your own door. It's like a carnival cruise. Some of the ladies with younger children say amen right now. And then another one I saw in this picture, you may have trouble reading it, but this is a picture. Somebody had written this on their window, window there in the car. You lied. My kids are not a joy to have in class. Somebody says amen to that as well. And then, this is actually a line. You can actually get this for a Mother's Day gift. Probably still get it in before long. I know they've got mugs and t-shirts and whatnot, but I'm calling it the 11th commandment. So just bear with me today. I know I'm not probably theologically correct, but thou shalt not try to be mom 24/7. All the moms said, amen. That's right. We do need to honor our moms because parenting is hard work. It is not easy. And it's a tremendous responsibility. And you never know what you're going to be called upon to do. Like a story I heard not too long ago about a mother whose young boy was just giving her fits. She was trying to get dinner ready, and he was just running around everywhere, bouncing off the walls. And before she knew it, as she was cooking, she heard a crash. And sure enough, the food and glass was everywhere on the floor there in the kitchen. And that little boy took off. And she was right behind him, the broom, chasing him. And but she couldn't catch him. He was a little quicker. And so he literally got under the crawl space of the house, and he's hiding. And she said those classic mom words at that moment. You just wait until your father gets home. Well, I've been here, so I know exactly what's transpiring. Dad walks in unsuspecting. He's had a day at work, and he's coming home ready to relax. You go discipline your son right now. It's always your son when they're in trouble. And so Dad tries to find him, can't find him in the room. He gets under the crawl space. He must kind of know guys we think alike, right? Gets under there and crawls around and finds the son there. And the son's peeking around the corner looking at Dad. And he says, Dad, you're down here. What is she after you too? And so moms, our hats are off to you. We know that you've got it difficult. We know it's not easy. And you know, not just younger moms, but whatever stage you're in, whether you've got tweens or teens or 20s, we always need to be in prayer for our mothers. And so today is going to be an encouragement to our mothers, but really, if you're not a mother, don't tune out, because there's a message for all of us. That's why I'm entitling today's message, What Moms, specifically Christian Moms. I know I'm dealing mostly with Christian moms today, Christian families, what Christian moms need most, and what we can do to help them. All right, that's really the gist of my message today. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn with me there to Deuteronomy 6. We are living in very unusual times, but they are times of opportunity. We have an opportunity to share our faith in some ways like never before. The venue may be different, but we all need to be sharing our faith, but no one more so than our mothers. You know, mothers are so foundational in the early years of our lives, and so moms need to be faithful to pass on their faith. And this is a powerful passage that talks about that, and so we're going to talk about what that looks like today. Passing on your faith to the next generation, and how we as a church can come alongside and help. But these are going to be probably familiar words to you. This is probably one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 4 to 9, and then we'll talk about our message today. The Word of God says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now the teaching part, verse 6. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit down at your house, or when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. We're going to talk about what this means later. I know it's kind of confusing. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for people who have come before us, whether it was our parents, or a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or somebody, a neighbor, somebody who took time to share the gospel with us, to pass on their faith. Lord, that's the only way any of us ever get saved. How can they hear? How can they receive the gospel unless they hear? And so I thank you, Lord, for our spiritual heritage. Lord, I thank you for our mothers here today as well. And I thank you for mothers that are tuned in online listening to us too. I pray that they be encouraged today. I know they have a tremendous responsibility, Lord, and I know that most of them want to do a good job, and they're trying their hardest to do a good job. So I pray that they be encouraged. Lord, I pray that we be motivated and inspired to help them. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a burning desire as the church at Hillcrest and the church at large, as others are tuning in as well today, to pass on our faith to subsequent generations. Because, Lord, we know it's been well said that Christianity is never more than one generation from extinction. So help us to have those words on our heart and our minds as we have a desire to help people to understand and receive the gospel. At least give them the best chance possible. We know it's a personal decision, but to give them the best chance possible. Holy Spirit, help me speak these words today and give us ears to hear. May you be blessed and honored by your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy 6 is, I believe, one of the most powerful passages for parents anywhere in the Bible. The word for it is the Shema, the Shema. And basically that's kind of like the Jewish version of the Pledge of Allegiance. Think of it kind of like a pledge. Basically they would say this every morning and every night. It would be their pledge to the Lord. They were saying, the Lord is our God. And that word Lord, you might notice that your Bible is in all caps. And there's a reason for that, because that is to designate the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh was the name for the one true God. You see, the Israelites lived around people who had all kinds of gods. Thousands of them. There were gods like Moloch, Asherah, and all kinds of gods. Baal. And so they were designating that we worship the one true God, Yahweh. And not only do they worship him, but they're pledging to follow him. They're going to follow this great God of the universe who created everything. And not only that, but they are pledging to help their kids, and that their kids also will follow the one true God. Now, the system that's in place here, I want to say just a brief word about it before we move on. It's very interesting to me that this Jewish system is an amazing system for passing down faith to future generations. And if you kind of say, well, how do you know that, or I don't know if I believe you about that, Pastor, well, let me just ask you this. Think about all these other people groups that lived around the Jews at that time, which was about 4,000 years ago. 3,500 years ago. Do you know any Amorites right now? Any Hittites? How about a Jebusite? I didn't think so. That's because they're not around anymore. They don't exist. Their culture is gone. But we still know Jews. The Jewish culture is alive and well. And why has it survived? Because they were careful to pass down their tenets of their faith, as well as their heritage and their traditions, and it survives to this day. So I think there's a lesson for us as Christians today. And because they taught the power of God, God preserved. Of course, God promised to do that anyway through Abraham. But this is our challenge as parents today, guys. And even as spiritual mothers and dads, every one of us could be that. We need to pass down our faith to the next generation. By the way, that's why we honor mothers. That's why it's right to honor mothers today. Alright? A lot of times it's not an easy day. I get that. Pastors, sometimes we wring our hands and wonder, okay, how can I say what I need to say today without someone being upset? Because truthfully, I know there's some of you out there who were never able to have children. Or maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your mom. Maybe you're a single mother today and you just got your hands full. I don't care. God knows your situation, and God has not abandoned you. God cares for you. And God wants to help you And I'm going to tell you some ways that God is going to help you use the moment. But listen, even if you have not had, even if maybe you lost your mother recently and you're still grieving, even if this is kind of a dreadful day for you, at least for this period of time, let's honor our mothers and let's recognize the great work that they do. And there's three reasons why I think it's important for us to honor mothers. First is we just recognize the importance of their work. And second, we recognize the implications of their work. You know, all of us are building something, right? I mean, we're building a career or a business, or maybe we're building a ministry, if we're in ministry like I am. We're building building a house. Some of us may be rebuilding a house after this last storm. But we're building a reputation. There's lots of things. Building a bank account. But you know what? Mothers build the only thing on earth that's going to last forever. And that's a person. Every person that you know will last forever. There's a spirit inside that person. What an awesome work it is. And so we need to value that and honor that. But then we also recognize not only the importance and the implications, but the complexity of it. Again, I've said it is not easy raising kids. No two kids are alike. Kids can be challenging, again, no matter what age or stage they're in. And so our hats are off to moms. And moms are so important. They have such a tremendous influence. Let me share a quote from Francis Xavier. He said one time, if you will give me the first 7 years of a child's life, I'll make the child whatever I want. Isn't that amazing? And who spends most of the time nurturing and being with children in those early formative years? Mom does. So mom, you leave your mark on your child, one way or the other. So having said all that, let me give you 3 points today. 3 points from our outline that I want to share about how we can help moms and what moms need most, and what moms need to do, what we need to do to accomplish this great and tremendous and lofty goal of reaching that next generation for Jesus Christ, okay? So here's point number one, just taken right out of the text. Christian moms need a network of support because of the nature of their job. They need a network of support. Now, I was thinking about this after I wrote this down and was preparing this. You know, a lot of women naturally gravitate to that. Women are better at finding support than men. So, men, you need this too. But a lot of women still today, even though they naturally gravitate and relate well better with one another, they still feel lonely. They still feel isolated. They feel burdens. And so, you need a network of support. Now, praise God that many of you, and many hearing this, have a spouse that's very supportive. And a spouse that provides for you, a spouse that's there for you emotionally and listens to you. And I'm thankful for those of you that have that. Others of you have parents or grandparents or extended family that really is there for you as well. And that's great too. But even if you have all of those things, you still need a church family. You need brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we need it for all kinds of reasons. But goodness sakes, you need it to raise your kids effectively. We need one another. And so the church family ought to come alongside our moms. We ought to be a blessing to all kinds of moms, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're going through. Single moms, married moms, everything in between. We ought to come alongside our moms. Look with me there in verse 4. This verse starts out by saying, listen, Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. I've got our circle because it's a word that's plural. It means that our faith, while it is our own faith, and nobody, you know, I'm not a Christian because my mom or dad was. It's my own personal decision. It is a shared faith. That's why it's so important, so cool for us to be together today. Because we are together because we are one in the bond of love. And we share a common faith in Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we ought to be growing together. We ought to be stronger together. We ought to be helping one another and supporting one another. A little plug for life groups. Life groups are so important. And I know not everybody here is in a life group, but I can't stress how important it is if you get in a life group. And one of these days, we're going to meet on campus again. But even though we're not meeting on campus, we are gathering through Zoom and teleconferencing and other ways. And you know, it wasn't very long into this pandemic, and it made me smile when I heard these reports, that our life group started reaching out to one another and just calling on each other. How are you? You doing okay? Maybe they heard somebody lost their job or got laid off. Or maybe there's somebody who's lonely, they're widowed, they're isolated. And you all did a great job checking on each other. And so I love that. Because listen, a life group or Sunday school, whatever you want to call it, is not just a class for an hour on Sunday. It's doing life together. And that's our vision here. We want to do life together. And so we need to grow together. It's been well said. I like this quote, so I copied it. It says, we grow best not in rows. I know you're in rows right now, but in circles. Circles of small groups. And so I hope that you'll reach out and try to find a small group for you here at Hillcrest, if this is where you're calling church home right now. But again, we get closer to God, we ought to get closer to one another. And so that's where the support, the network of support comes in as a mother who's raising her children to know the Lord. And so first of all, what do we provide? Well, we must provide support and accountability. Support and accountability. You know, more than anything else, moms just need to know that someone is there. That someone's got their back. That somebody will listen to them. We've got mothers that are inundated with pain and loneliness and exhaustion and guilt. They wonder if they're doing things right. They wonder if they're doing things wrong. They wonder if it's too late. They wonder if it even makes a difference what they're doing. They need people to come along and encourage them. And maybe not just in a life group, but maybe there's women's small groups where that can happen. Again, ladies who've been there and done that can be such a blessing. They can be invaluable to women who are younger mothers. Sometimes moms just need to talk. They just need to talk things out. Sometimes moms need rest. And the best thing you can do just to watch their children for a while might be such a blessing to them. But our church needs to come along and provide support and accountability. Isn't that what it says in Galatians 6? I love this passage. This is the church in action right here. But in Galatians 6, it says, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person. Watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. Now hold it right there. Don't move on to verse 2 yet. That's the accountability part. Alright? Now listen, accountability does not look like legalism. Alright? Legalism is when we look down on somebody, turn our nose up, act condescending, and say, well, man, look at that person's problems. Well, guess what? You may not have their problems, but you've got your own problems. Pastor's got his own problems. We all have our issues. But no, we come alongside, we help each other. That's why you need a prayer partner. You need an accountability partner. And hopefully you're going to find that in your life group. And so there's this accountability aspect. You think mothers need accountability today? Absolutely they do. The world, society is not helping them. It's not in their favor. So they need accountability, but they also need support. Now go to verse 2. Verse 2 is the support part. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is just an aside. This is for free. I didn't even say this earlier, but I think I need to say it now. Most churches today do one or the other well. All right? Our goal, and we're not perfect, we're striving to do both well. A lot of churches will do accountability well, but they're legalistic churches, and you really don't grow in your walk. Other churches do the support well, and there's a lot of good buddies, a lot of friends, but they don't do the accountability well, and there's not good growth. The trick is to try to do both well, and we're committed to try to do that here at Hillcrest. So Christian moms need a network of support and accountability. But the second thing we provide them is guidance and instruction. We need to provide guidance and instruction. Part of that is teaching them the Word of God, because we're going to see in a moment that they're responsible in an informal way to teach their kids. But we need to teach them the Word of God, but also just to guide them, to help them to know what they ought to do in this situation. Again, that's where older ladies can come alongside and be such valuable help. My wife, her mother passed away. Pat Patchen passed away in 2005. She had breast cancer. And it just has warmed my heart to see how she has bonded with my mom, Marlene. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have a great relationship before. They did. And I thank God for that. But just watching how close they are. Now, many times I'll come home to work and she'll be on the phone with my mom. In fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say that my mom is probably my wife's best friend in the world. And she has provided so much godly counsel and wisdom to her. And so, man, you can fill that role, ladies. Just because you may not have children at home anymore, or you may not see your children very much, you still have a role to play. Titus talks about this. Titus chapter 2. And I want to read you a different version of this. This is the message. And I'm just going to kind of skip and read part of it. But this is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this. And I like what he says. He says, guide older women into lives of reverence so they can be models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children, be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, and be good wives. You know what it tells me? tells me a healthy church is a multi-generational church, where we've got different generations of people from different demographics reaching out to one another. Because that's what bonds us together, common faith. So that's a cool thing to look at here. We provide guidance and instruction. But then lastly, don't forget, we provide prayerful and faithful intercession. Folks, I don't know who you've got on your daily prayer list, but I hope you've got moms on there. You don't have to spell out their name. Just write moms. And you say, well, what do I pray for moms? Well, let me count the things you can pray for. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. Pray for patience. One reason why I think that a lot of our moms are the most spiritually mature in the congregation is because they've had to raise us. And they've had to learn patience. It's through patience the Word tells us that we have maturity. Now, for our young ones here today, if you're a young one and you're still under your mom's care, don't take that as a license to try to get away with everything and try to drive your mom crazy, okay? That's not what I'm saying right now, all right? Let your mom mature, but don't be the cause of it. The golden rule applies to moms, too, amen? So do unto others as you have them do unto you. But we need to provide faithful intercession. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. We need to pray for our mothers right now. We need to pray for them every season of life. When it comes to raising kids, every mother has their share of difficulties and sorrows and challenges. So church, let's help our moms. And moms, let's be willing to receive help from our churches. Okay? That's point number one. Now we move on into verses 5 and 6. Christian moms need a growing faith because of the nature of their job. If you're going to do what this passage says to do, then you have to be committed to a growing faith. Look with me back in the passage. Verse 5. Love the Lord, note this word, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if you didn't get the message there, look at verse 6. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Not just empty words. Not just do as I say, not as I do. But you're growing as well. You see, to be effective at doing what we're asking you to do and mentoring and discipling your children, you've got to be committed to growing in your life. If I want my kids to act right, I need to concentrate on myself first. And so as your kids see you growing, and they see you putting your faith into practice, applying what you're learning at church and in your life groups and small groups, then they're going to naturally take notice, and they're going to follow your lead. They're chips off the old block. They really are. And the problem I think we have today is that we're trying to sell something to our kids that we may not have in our own lives. Or if we do, we're not really living it out. Don't just try to sell Jesus. Live Jesus to your kids. That's what I think is important. And that's what this passage is talking about. Let me give you an example of that, too. Even in our prayer lives. As I raised my kids, you know, one of my prayers, and I pray for my kids every day. I was praying for them before they were born. But I still pray for my kids. And for the longest time, my prayers for them a lot of times was, Lord, change this about them. Or work in their lives of this or that. And one day the Lord kind of spoke to my heart, and he kind of reminded me that I need to be praying for myself just as much as I'm praying for them. And so I started praying, Lord, change me in this way. Make me different. And you know, it makes all the difference in the world. Because here's the second point I want to make. What my kids see is just as important as what they hear. They hear a message from me all the time because I'm a preacher. But they also need to see a message in me. That I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. They won't just read about God in the Bible. They need to see a man and a woman, moms, who love God and who is willing to live after and follow after God. My kids, this is the bottom line. They need to see me put Christ or God first in my life. That's what it says here, right? It says to put God first in your life. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament, too. Remember Jesus, when they asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you carry it out. But you're probably sitting here thinking, well, what does that really look like? Talk to me practically. I'm a visual person, Pastor. What would it really look like for me to live that out and show my children that I put God first in my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you four ways to show your children that you love God more than anything, or anybody. And four firsts. Each one of these is a first, okay? Number one is give God the first day of your week. Give God the first day of your week. Make Sunday a holy day in your household. Make church a must-see destination, a must-be place. And even if it's online, make it a must-hear place. But make it the first day of your week special. Number two is give God the first part of your paycheck. Be a giver. Be a tither. And then you show, you know what, you show them that not only you have your finances well, but that you trust God with your money. And you honor God and you love God. Third, give God the first part of your day. Every day you need to wake up and make time, get up early if you have to, do a quiet time. Get in the Word of God. And if you still got children at home, they're going to watch that. They're going to see you in the Word of God, see you on your knees in prayer. Give God the first part of your day. And lastly, give God the first priority in every decision. Is God your first priority in every decision that you make? My dad used to joke around some, and he would say, the Lord told me I have to do that. And he was joking, but don't do that. Make sure that the Lord is your first priority in every decision. And when your kids see you putting God first, you know what they're going to know? They're going to know that you love God more than recreation, more than money, and more than anything that money can buy, more than anything in the world. And if God isn't first in your life, how can you expect God to be first in their lives? And listen, this is not a duty or an obligation. It's a labor of love, all right? I'm obedient to the Lord because I recognize that He loved me first. If my love quotient is kind of empty for the Lord, all I have to do is think about what He did for me. He stretched out His arms and bled and died and rose again so that I could have new life. And I love Him for that. And the way I show my love is I obey Him. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. It says, if only they had such a heart to fear me and keep my commands always so that they and their children will prosper forever. See, the Lord wanted it to live it out so that the children would see it and they would make it there. Now, again, I know you can't make a child believe, but what we're trying to do is give them every opportunity, every advantage to be ready when the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and it works in their life to receive and follow Christ. That's the goal. So give God those firsts and start making Him first in your life and see if it doesn't change what you say and how you are able to speak into their lives. Then the third thing I want to say today. Christian moms definitely need to be having a growing faith. They need a network of support. But thirdly, they need a strategic plan. And if you haven't figured out by now, we all need this, okay? All of us need this. But I want you to get back in the passage here, and I want you to look at the beginning of verse 7. This is where I get the idea for the strategic plan. It says to repeat them, these words that he's giving them, repeat them to your children. Now that word repeat is a formal word in the original language. It means a structured learning. I don't know how structured our learning's been lately, all right? I know how frustrated my wife has been as a teacher trying to do distance learning. But when we go to school, it's structured, right? There's structure to that learning. And so what we offer here is formal. That's another way to put it, formal education. What we offer here is formal. And so the classes we offer, we'll offer soon, the Bible studies, the training. And by the way, Linda Dudley is doing a great job getting videos out to our Awana kiddos. I hope you're taking advantage of that. And I've never seen so many puppet shows in all my life. She's teaching them the stories and trying to help them make the best out of a bad situation. And we need a strategic plan. Let us help you. What we can offer you formally is part of that plan. And I think that's part of what that word means. And it's critically important for your kids to be involved in ministry in church. But also there's an informal part to it. And that means that you must be involved in the informal part. And you say, what's the informal part? Well, look at the verse. Look back in the verse. Not only do you repeat them to your children, but you talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. So that just means in the daily course of life, informally, whatever you're doing at home. You're sitting at home, and it's after dinner, and a lot of times we're watching TV, and we've got the computer on, that's fine. But you know what? You ought to be so full of the Holy Spirit that you ought to be able to naturally steer the conversation to Jesus. or something comes up where you've got a decision to make, a child does, somehow you ought to influence them and talk to them about what you're learning in Scripture. That's informal education, just through life. Drive them to school, or drive them to sports practice, to a game, whenever that happens again. That ought to be a time for informal education. Then when you lie down, what a precious time that is for young children and young mothers and fathers. Every night that you put that little one to bed, you ought to pray with them. You ought to teach them how to pray for forgiveness, how to pray for others, and just how to learn how to pray and talk to God. What a precious time that is. And then when you get up the next morning, again, we're tempted to turn our phones on first thing. Well, if you turn your phone on, it'll be on the bottom line. And your kids ought to see you reading the Word of God, and they ought to see you praying. That's what it means by informal education. And we teach them all kinds of things through that. But the main point here, I think, is that it's structured, but there's a plan to it. There's a strategic plan. This isn't going to just happen haphazardly. You've got to intentionally plan for it, and we've got to help you with that. Now, let me explain verse 8 here real quick, where it says, bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. I know that's tough for us. We don't understand that. Jews had some different traditions they did. Here's how I want you to understand that passage, that section. Visual aids, all right? What they really were doing is they had visual aids they created so people could see how important God was in their life. And we can have visual aids. We can have visual aids in our houses, right? You can have a portrait, or you can have scripture hung on a wall. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. What about this thing written in your hand? That's just to show people that whatever I put my hand to do, I want to know that I want God to be involved in it. The thing on your forehead, that's nothing strange. It's just that I want people to know that I'm thinking about God in every decision. And then on the gate, where the city gate was where business was conducted back that day. I want God to be part of my business, my occupation, my career. So it's just a visual aid that he's talking about. But what I really believe is being communicated here is I think it takes three things. There's three things that we have to do, moms, and really everybody, to make sure that our kids have a solid understanding of the Bible. We want to make sure that they're biblically literate. Not just literate, we want to make sure that they are encapsulated, they're living the truths, what the Bible has for them, the lessons that are in the Bible. Because I'm telling you, sadly, a lot of kids today are biblically illiterate. They don't know the stories of the Word of God. Heard a pastor talking the other day, and he was lamenting the fact that he'd come across a kid in his church who had never heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you believe that? What a great story that is. And so he said, somebody needs to tell them. I need to tell them about the story of the fiery furnace. Not only do kids need to hear that story, they need to know how to apply that story so that they know how God will help them during the fiery furnaces of life. So we need to hide God's word in the stories of their heart. But it takes three things to really do that, to help them understand. And so here's the three things, and then I'll be finished today. Number one, it takes consistency. It takes consistency to make sure our kids have a solid understanding of the Bible. Again, that happens when you consistently take them to the formal setting, whether it's church or Sunday school or WANA or whatever the ministry is. It also means that in an informal way, you are consistent about what you're teaching and what you're sharing with them. And by the way, I am not talking about cramming religion down their throat. All right? I don't mean that at all. That's really not what this passage is saying. It just means to be diligent and intentional and not haphazard. There's a lot of parents I know of that take a hands-off approach. They're like, well, I don't want to do anything to mess up my child, and so I'm not going to force feed them religion. You couldn't do any more harm to them. You teach them all kinds of other things. You teach them to eat right. You teach them to get a good night's sleep. You teach them values. Why wouldn't you share your faith with them? It's not talking about cramming it down their throat. So it takes consistency. It takes intentionality to make sure our kids have a solid understanding. Don't just teach them when it crosses your mind or when you think about it. Have a plan in place. Think about how you can incorporate this daily. This is what I believe. This is why it's important to me. And this is what I want you to have in your life when you're ready to make that decision. And then lastly, it takes creativity. Got to be a little creative. And that's where a lot of you women have something on us. As most of us guys, we're not as creative in that way as you all are. And so be creative. How do we teach our kids? We'll read the Bible to them. Tell stories to them. Teach them God's Word. Memorize Bible verses together. And just tell them these stories that are so important and valuable to you. Tell them stories from your life, and then apply stories from God's Word. But put it all together, because we've got to help our kids love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, and stand up for truth like Jesus. And listen, even when you're in situations out every day, out and about, you get somewhere like you're trying to drive and we're not distancing anymore, you're trying to find a parking space, somebody cuts you off and they get the spot in front of you. Don't say something you shouldn't. Talk to them about forgiveness. Talk to them about how, you know, you don't get mad at the Lord. But use that as a point where you can teach them the Word of God. I'll tell you what, we've got to help our kids learn to put God first. We've got to put God first because we need to see revival in our land. And we need it in our own hearts. And so here's the bottom line of what I'm trying to say today. First-rate families put God first. D.L. Moody tells a story. He used to tell a story about an elderly woman who was near the end of her life. And she lived a faithful life as a mother. And her husband was faithful to her. He was with her there at the very end as she was getting weaker and the time was drawing near. She was on her deathbed, and her eyes were closed, and suddenly she revived. Her eyes opened for a moment, and she looked out the window, and she said, "Honey, is it dark outside?" He said, "Yeah, it's dark. It's around midnight." And she said, "Oh, really?" And then she said, "Are all the children in?" Now, you got to keep in mind, this woman, the children had grown for a long time. They were not young anymore. They lived in their household. They had forever. But somehow in this lady's mind, she'd gone back to when they were living. And in her last breath before she went to be with Jesus, her dying words were, "Are all the children dead?" That's how important it is to make sure that you hide your faith in your kids' hearts. And we do that in every season of life. So let's bow our heads now today and close our eyes and come back to our meditation. I don't know how this message is hitting you today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some of you here today may be thinking to yourselves, "Lord, just help me recommit my life to being a better parent, a better mom, a better dad, a better grandma or grandpa. Lord, help me to use my talents and abilities as a teacher or a leader to help with kids in our church. Help me just to be an encourager to parents and mothers. I've been out of motherhood for a while. I mean, my kids are raised and they're not living under my roof. I've forgotten how challenging it is." Others here today, you may have had a godly home. Praise God for godly home. God give us Christian homes. And you know what? You may have wandered. Maybe somebody listening online today, you've wandered from the faith and strayed. And you remember the lessons it brought back to you today, the lessons your mother instilled in you. And you need to recommit your life to Christ today. Or maybe somebody here today or somebody listening needs to commit their life to Christ. It is so easy to do that. It is so profound. It's easy to say a prayer, but really it's a prayer that changes your life. Because when you mean business with God, you are giving your life to Jesus Christ. And He will save you and forgive you freely. But He wants to take control of your life. He wants to change you. And you heard it right here in this great passage. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So you can do that, but it starts by receiving His forgiveness. And you just need to pray a prayer and go something like this. "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from You. Jesus, I believe You're God, and I believe You died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that You'll save me. So, Lord, I turn away from my sin. I ask You to come into my life and save me, and help me to live for You. Help me to live the kind of life the pastor's talking about. Thank You that You offer forgiveness, and You offer a new start. And Lord, this pandemic has made me think about a lot of different things, and I want a new, fresh start today. Cleanse me and save me. And help me to not be ashamed to take a step whenever I'm with people again and let them know by following believers' baptism that I'm now a follower of Jesus. Thank You for all You do in our hearts and lives. We love You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen."